Good morning, Saints, and welcome to another Sunday Bible study here at Mysterium Truth Bible Study. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for what we have in Christ, that we know you, that we have you on our mind because you've put yourself there through your word. Thank you for each and one that is with us this morning. We pray for those who are not. We think of those who have great needs physically, emotionally, or in whatever way, Father, that we look to you for the answer and for whatever that answer might be, but more so that we look for you to remind us that we are part of a wonderful plan, a wonderful purpose that you have preordained for us who are to walk in them, in the works that you've preordained, and we pray that you would remind us of that as we encounter circumstances in our life that we don't understand. Thank you now for your words and these things. We thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, let me get this going here. What happened? Coco. Sorry. So we are studying presently some things in the book of Job. And if you've been with us, you will know we've been, I've kind of, what would appear to be bouncing all over the place, but my lessons really started in Ephesians 6:18 and had to do primarily with the armor of God that follows the armor or that caps off the armor. And that armor there is specific. It was the Lord gave instructions to Paul that the armor that he spoke of was to fight against the wiles or the craftiness of the devil. And so we are to put that on, as well as things we are to put on in the book of Ephesians and Colossians. But this one in particular is something that is to prepare ourselves or to defend and guard this truth against the wiles of the devil. Well, that has led us over a series of weeks to the book of Job. And so we're kind of spending a little bit of time in there. I don't intend to go through the entire book. The book is 42 chapters long, and 36 of those chapters, or is it 38 of those chapters? I think it's 36. I'm sorry, 36 of those chapters is a conversation between five men, primarily four men, but one additional person comes into the picture at the very end, whom the Lord chose to straighten Job out and these other men. And so there's certainly truth in this book that is valuable to us. Those 36 chapters, however, are what I would call difficult reading there, because you're listening to the wisdom of men. And what's interesting, if you go through that, and I would advise each of us to do that, to go through those chapters, and you will note that a lot of the wisdom of these men, which we would call worldly wisdom, are things that cross our own mind, and perhaps our own thoughts and statements we've made over time, even perhaps preaching the scriptures. We may have made some statements similar to what these men said. And so it made me rethink this book, and that is, do I really understand righteousness, the righteousness of Christ? We think we do, but I'm not so sure I do as after I read this book, because there's a lot of things in there that make me think, well, you know, some of those thoughts aren't that bad, and including the thoughts of Job. So that's one aspect of this book that we probably will not get into deeply, but I think it's important. But one thing I keep reverting back to was the fact that I believe the Apostle Paul in writing Ephesians and the book of Philippians, had a period of time that he was imprisoned, and he had a lot of time to think and a lot of time to study, and in whatever form he had any of the Old Testament scriptures, he would have read those things. And I'm convinced that he definitely, when he wrote the book of Philippians, had been reading the book of Job, as well as when I read chapter 6 of Ephesians, I believe there's an aspect of the book of Job that he recognizes. And you might think that once you open up Ephesians and Colossians, or after the Acts period ends and Paul has revealed this tremendous secret and truth, that why would we ever want to go back and look at anything in the Old Testament scriptures? And of course we know that Paul says in 2 Timothy that all scripture is given for a purpose, and he lists those things, and he's speaking primarily of the Old Testament scriptures. So he would have had some form, whether he had some scrolls or whatever, of the Old Testament scriptures, and perhaps this book of Job. And I thought about this fact that when Paul, shall we say, transitioned into this new truth after the end of Acts, and we look at the book of Philippians in particular, and I mentioned this too, that we've had discussions, meaning some of the men had discussions after one of the conferences about when the book of Philippians was written. Was it first of between Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, or was it, did it come afterwards? Did Paul fully understand the mystery? Did God just have a completely different purpose in this book, or what? And one thing that I do believe is that Paul's ministry changed in how he was going to speak to those who had known the truth, and many of those believers were Jews. And the letter to the Philippians, I believe, addresses an issue that we probably don't think about. We're thinking, read Ephesians and Colossians, and these people, we're assuming these people have just grasped that truth and fully understand it. But there were still many people who had become believers, and they were still hanging on to their Judaism and all that old truth. And so Paul writes something about his own righteousness that he had to lose, all the things he had to lose and put off to understand the righteousness of Christ. And that's what the book of Job is all about, losing something. Job lost everything. He lost he didn't lose his wife. He lost his family. He lost all his, or he lost a lot of his wealth. He lost his health. And you know, if you think about it, this book captures probably three of the most important things in our life, and that is our health, our emotions, and our substance. I mean, the things that we need to live with. And if we look at it from that perspective, how much are we really willing to let go of that? And that's what Philippians is about. And he starts with the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2 and tells us what he gave up, how he gave up his glory and came to earth. And if you look at that total unselfish picture there, then you have to stop and look at your own righteousness, and you say, well, there's a major gap between that and what the Lord went through. And then we read what Paul went through in chapter 3, and we see what he gave up. And that whole passage of Scripture there is about his righteousness in a previous dispensation, his righteousness before he came to know the Lord. It was his righteousness is what he understood under the law. And I believe that's what he is emphasizing, particularly to those Jews who came out of the Acts period and they were still questioning the law. And you will see as you go through the last seven epistles of Paul, the last three epistles of Paul, he was still confronted with those Jews and what they believed and how they were attached to the law. And that was evident all the way up to the end of his life. And many, many believers left the truth because they couldn't let go of that one thing. And what it really comes down to is righteousness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's an important part of his life at that moment. And if you look back in, I'm going to drop back and take a little sidebar here. If you go back to Acts chapter 28, and this was this period of time that Paul is going, as I say, there's a transition period here, and I don't like to use that word because that's a human word, but if you read the last two verses after he had pronounced judgment upon Israel there in Acts 28, and let's remember that we're looking at this book in the eyes of Luke, or at least the way that the Holy Spirit penned through Luke these words. Had Paul written this book, I think we would have had a whole different perspective. But Luke took it as he, you know, he took it from the time of the Lord, his ascension, and after he had been resurrected and he appeared to those. And he took it all the way through up to the end of pronouncement of judgment upon Israel. And so it's all about, really, it's the Acts of the Apostles concerning the nation of Israel and their hope and calling. That's really what that book's about. And he finally pronounces judgment. And then we read this in verse 29. And when he had said these words, this is after he had pronounced judgment upon Israel, the Jews departed, and I think most of us are aware that word departed is also translated word used for divorce. So they chose, I'm going to put it this way, they chose to divorce the Lord. They chose not to believe what Paul was saying, and they departed. But in departing, that was their way of divorcing the Lord, and that's how that was pronounced. And had great reasoning among themselves. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt in, so we could have stopped the book right there, but Luke adds these two verses. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now that does not mean he was a free man. He was still chained and he was still guarded by Roman soldiers, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Boy, there's a lot just in this one verse, and we could spend a couple of lessons on this. But I want to emphasize the fact that he says here that he was preaching the kingdom of God, and this is the eighth time in the book of Acts that Luke mentions the kingdom of God. And what do we know about the number eight? It represents resurrection. It's a new beginning. The first seven times this word was used, it was used addressing the nation of Israel and what they were to look forward to. And I believe the first question that was asked in this book, and that the disciples asked the Lord while he was standing there before he ascended, was, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? I'm not pronouncing or quoting the exact words, but that was their question, and they were speaking about restoration. If you go back and you think about Israel, when was the kingdom ever in the position that they could call it a kingdom? Well, you could go back. You'd have to go back to the time of Solomon, when there was peace, and when after David's rule and so forth. But if you know what kind of a person Solomon was, and that his son was responsible for, who reigned after him, was responsible for the tribes being split. So their question is, when will you restore this? Now, they had just spent 40 days with him, and he spoke thoroughly of the Old Testament scriptures. And we need to go back in the Old Testament scriptures and look at what he means by the restoration. And the restoration of Israel goes far beyond just setting up a kingdom again. It has to do with a rule, and a rule over the nations. And it has to do with a period of time that's associated with the millennium and beyond that. So that's what the Lord was talking about. I'm not sure what they understood. But that was the message of what the kingdom of God meant. Turn back one page here, or back here in 28, And Paul gets to Rome, and he meets with the elders there. He meets these people, and here's what they say. In verse 20, here's what Paul says. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So up until this moment, Paul is still referring to the hope of Israel. He hasn't received any new truth. That's his message. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, what? The kingdom of God, persuading them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Concerning Jesus. The message to Israel, to ignorant Israel, those who had not accepted this, the message of Christ, the message was the man Jesus. They still had to get it in their head that there was a man by the name of Jesus who came to this earth and gave his life, and he was indeed their Messiah. That was the message to these people. So that was the seventh time. That was the seventh time that he uses this term, kingdom of God, and it's in reference to man Jesus, and that very thing. So when we read Acts 28:30, once again we read, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So in those 2 years, he had no resistance. That people could come and go, and Paul had much freedom in this new truth that he had and was able to speak that. But now he was preaching the kingdom of God in an entire different perspective. And you can only appreciate this, perhaps, if you understand that this is the way Luke was guided by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Acts, and that he took those 8 occurrences of the kingdom of God and did something with them specifically. And this being the 8th time was a new beginning for something. So think about, I'm only mentioning these things because the first 2 years that Paul, after this period of time, Paul was had great freedom. And then that freedom began to close. And we read words like this in the book of Philippians, because it almost appears that Paul was not sure of what. And so he, and pardon me for taking so long to get here, but in Philippians chapter 1, Paul speaks about those who were against him, who spoke against him. But verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your and the supply of the whole, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He was looking for that very thing, to be delivered from prison. And he looked for their prayer, but at this point he did not know what that future held, how and when and so forth. And I believe this, and of course these are the words, the exact words right out of the book of Job that Paul took. I believe those things were crossing his mind, that here was a man, Job, that went through a time of great misery, not understanding what was going on, particularly the fact that he was being tried by Satan, and the Lord had allowed that. And so Paul, now who had a greater understanding of truth, who had a greater understanding of righteousness, he brings those things out in the book of Philippians, and he's looking for that day that he could be delivered from that. And we see that also in the book of Philemon. We see it in Ephesians and Colossians. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to be able to get out and preach amongst the nations this new he had. So Pardon me for taking a long time to get around, speak about these things, but I think it's important that when you understand what was going on in his mind in Philippians, and particularly Ephesians chapter 6, and how he had an understanding of Satan, I believe, in a whole new way, because his whole issue there in Ephesians 6 about Satan has to do with this particular truth that had been revealed to him. And he is warning all of those believers who were entrusted with the truth concerning the mystery that Satan was out to get him, that he was definitely going to do something about it. So let's go back to... I'm going to do one more thing, one more sidebar. I'm going to real quickly say this. Last week we looked at the verse that spoke about, in Ezekiel, that spoke about three men, Noah, Job, Daniel, and I mentioned that what was it that those three men had in common? One was they were just, they were righteous. But secondly, they were, each of them had an encounter with Satan. And so we know about Noah and how he had to preach righteousness to the rest of the world who lived then, who were part of the Nephilim, who were of a seed line that was not perfect. And this word perfect is very important when we look at the book of Job, because we're going to see that is the word that's used of him. And so Noah had this perfect seed line, and Satan was trying to disrupt that seed line. So there is a connection between Job and his seed line. There's a connection between Noah and his seed line. And there's a connection between Daniel and his seed line and what he was trying to accomplish in his writings that was very interesting, or that caught the interest of Satan. And when we read Ephesians 6, I believe we have that same scenario, that there is a seed that belongs to the Lord. And we've briefly just mentioned that in Genesis 3:15. That the name of Job, or the same word that's used for the name of Job, is used, which is the word enmity there. And it expresses the fact that there are two seeds throughout the Scriptures. So that's why this is another important aspect of reading Philippians and Colossians, because that battle, the battlefield that we have, is associated with this very thing, this seed line and this attempt to disrupt this seed line. So when you go to Daniel chapter 9, and I do this real quickly, I didn't finish this. I started reading this and I didn't finish, so I may have left you hanging, but just in case, I want to make sure that we are clear on this. What Daniel was confronted with when he had encounters with Satan. So in Daniel chapter 9, real quickly, let me just read a couple of verses here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So now if we go back, hold your finger here, go back to Jeremiah. Look at the connection. You're going to see not only a connection here with Daniel and Satan, which we have to go to chapter 10 for, but back in Jeremiah, and I'm going to apologize right now because we're going to bounce back and forth. I'm going to try to make this clear, but I think you need to read these verses for yourself to understand it. Verse 8, Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Oh, man. Do you know how many in the audience that read this letter then Jeremiah lost to this one verse here? Just because he called Nebuchadnezzar, they said, no way, away with this man, get rid of Jeremiah, we're not going to listen to this. But this is what the Lord put in his mouth. And that was the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the Lord's servant. Let's read on. And will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegrooms, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of the millstones, and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon. And that's not Nebuchadnezzar, that's a different king of Babylon at that time. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So, this was what I believe Daniel read when he was reading this, and he recognized that at the end of 70 years, the Lord was going to do something. Well, Satan would have heard this too, and he would be concerned about something happening at the end of 70 years. I believe perhaps in Satan's mind that Israel was pretty much off the scene. Now we have the times of the Gentiles, and from this point on, Israel would be in the hands of the Gentiles. That's the case when the Lord came to this earth. They were in the hands of the Romans. And so this would have been certainly something that Satan would have been concerned about, because now it says that the Lord is going to overturn all this stuff and do the nation of Israel. And if you read those next few verses, it talks about a cup, and it talks about it figuratively. And it made me think of what Ronnie's teaching, because he keeps talking about this cup that the Lord had to drink. And it's, so we have this very same figure here with Israel and the nations. And I'm going to read on down, because these nations are going to have to drink, and I believe they're going to drink of a cup in a future event. And he's listing these nations. Verse 19, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all of the mingled people. Remember what we said about the mixed multitude? The word Arab, this is that word Arab in the Hebrew. So certainly that plays a major role today in the fact that there will be, they're going to be drinking of this cup. And all the kings of the land of what? Uz? What does that have to do with anything? Well, when we read the first couple of verses of Job, we read that this is where Job came out of. And all the kings of the land, and he mentions more. We drop down to verse 23. Dedan and Tema and Buzz. Buzz is going to show up with Job. And all that are in the utmost corners. And if you look at the margin note 23, Tema and Buzz, the country of Elihu. Elihu was the one who spoke against the three, and he spoke against Job, that the Lord called to speak to Job about righteousness. And so these names appear at the time that things were happening with the nation of Israel in captivity and so forth. Now, I'm only throwing that out because the Lord mentions these names, and it's in association with what Daniel was reading. And if we go back to chapter 10, so the Lord reveals to Daniel something about 70 weeks of years. And in chapter 10, the first few verses, we read this. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So this was maybe a year and a half to 2 years after he had received the previous revelation vision concerning the 70 weeks. And so now he's reading, he's doing more meditating, and he's praying about something that's hard on his. He's trying to understand some things, and so he says, "I was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no present bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." What I should have read on, because he says, "This thing was true, and the time appointed was long." And that word "appointed" there we mentioned last week was the word "warfare." And that warfare is not a warfare here on this earth, but this was a warfare in the heavens. And if you go on down through this passage, we get to verse. Daniel appears to Daniel, and here's what we read. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So Daniel had looked at many of the prophecies. It had raced through his mind, and he was trying to understand them. So he prayed earnestly about it. And it must have been so important that before that this angel who tried to come to appear to him was going to explain that, we see a great warfare and battlefield, and that he was preempted and stopped and had to deal with some things there in where those places are in the heavens that deal with principalities and powers that prevented him for 21 days to get this truth to him. So it must have been something that was important to Satan because he tried to prevent it. So put all those pieces together. We're talking about Job. We're talking about Paul. We're talking about the church, which is his body. We see that there is a tremendous warfare. And that's why when we read Ephesians 6, that it's important for us to pay attention to that, because who knows what is going on out there. We don't. Job didn't. I don't think Paul understood all the things that were happening, but he understood and was revealed enough that he could write about it and teach us and warn us about it. So those who are part of this seed that is called to a higher calling, that this seed that has their hope in the heavenlies, we have these things to be contend with. And I believe we're going to experience some things in our life, perhaps, that many people won't. I think we're going to be confronted with things that many people are confronted with, but not for the same reason. And I think that reason has to do with a couple of things. One is it may be the spiritual wickedness, principalities and powers associated, that are associated with spiritual wickedness, are involved in what's happening to us. And secondly, the best reason is, though, that the Lord wants it to happen for a reason. It's for our growth, and it's so that we can see the end of the Lord, just like Job did. And so whatever it is the Lord, whatever it is that Satan puts in front of us is one thing, but whatever the Lord allows him to put there is for an even better reason. And we need to be thankful for that, and to get down on our knees. And when we're going through these trying times, we thank the Lord for it, and we look forward to that time when it will end. But at the same time, we know that we have to thoroughly trust Him and hope. And I believe when you read a lot of the words of Job, that is exactly what he was confronted with. And I will say this, Job, in spite of the fact he didn't understand the issue of righteousness and his righteousness, and remember, he received that before the law. So I think there's even another reason for us to. If it would have been after the law, I'd have had a different concern. Because Paul addressed the issue of righteousness because he was under the law prior to that time that Israel was set aside, and those were things that were dear and near to him. And righteousness would have been your everyday life, and the righteousness that comes from the law would have been your everyday life, and it would have been hard to understand those things. But I believe when you read some of the words of Job, you will see that he, through all of that, he always remained solid on the fact that the Lord was his hope, and that he hoped for a resurrected, a day of resurrection. In spite of the misery he went through, and he didn't want to be part of it, and he wanted to die, and all of those things, he still maintained his hope in the Lord. So those are certain lessons that I think are very important.
Okay, so I'm running out of time here, and those are kind of sidetracks.
Today we're going to start the book of Job, and we'll just get through a few verses here and just make a few points, and then we'll pick it up next week. So I won't take too long. I'll try to be done maybe in 5 minutes or so. So what I would like to do really is read, and maybe we'll do this next week, read the first two chapters and read it from a different version, either the Revised Standard Version or the maybe even the New International Revised Version, I believe is what it's called. It's very, I think it would probably offend a lot of people if we're not reading it from the King James, but it's very simple reading. And I think just to get through the first two chapters, it would help us if we read those in a simple way, because I can tell you this. So on my journey this last week to work on the bus, and the many times I opened up and I looked at these passages of Scripture, and I began reading through these verses in a different version, and it was a lot more simple reading. It really touched me what Job was going through, and what I began to see what Paul was talking about when he wrote Ephesians 6:18 about praying for specifically for the saints, for those who are part of this seed and who have this battle with Satan, how important it is, and how what that did to me when I began to think about all the saints and the things that many of you were going through, and those first two chapters really caught my mind, because poor old Job, I don't think any of us will ever have to worry about what he did. I think the Lord singled him out, and he was an example for the rest of us to pay attention to and to use in our own life. But at the same time, I believe there are those of us, even here in our midst today, that are under great stress, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, whether maybe it's financial, whatever it is, every one of these things affects our mind. And when you touch the mind, then you start dealing with our faith. And that's what we're concerned about here. And that is being faithful to the end. And I believe that's why I believe it would be really good to look at these first couple of chapters of Job. Just read them through. So we might do that next week. But let's begin, and we'll just hit a few highlights here. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. Well, that's what we just read in Jeremiah. So if you have a map and you look it up, it's part of Arabia. And it's funny because I was not able to find it on a map. But I know I've got some maps that have that. But anyway, why is that important? Well, I think we've mentioned in the past that we think it's pretty safe to state that Moses put the first two chapters of this book, wrote the first two chapters of this book. The following 38 chapters, when we have all these men going back and forth with their arguments, and then we have Elihu, and then we have the Lord who finalizes that, and then we get to the last chapter where Job has to speak again. We see that those things are associated with someone else had written those things. And it could have been Elihu. I'm not sure. It could have been Job. It could have been Elihu. But if it's Job, he wrote in the third person. But anyway, these were the words of perhaps Moses. And this would have meant something to him when he was in Midian, the second 40 years of his life. He was kind of like Paul. When Paul went down to Arabia after his conversion, and he spent some time there, anywhere from 40 days to, I think it could be argued that it was as much as 3 years. But whatever it was, he had some unlearning to do. And certainly Moses had to unlearn a lot, because he had much of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And the Lord protected him and kept him in that one sense, because he was a goodly child, and the Lord certainly had a purpose for him, but he also had a lot of baggage, we might say, that was probably associated with his time with the Egyptians. And we don't know much about what he did during that time other than what we read in Hebrews and what we read in Acts chapter 7. But we know that the Lord protected him, and he came out of that with a different attitude. Well, anyway,
So Moses would have been would have spent 40 years near where Job would have written this book, or would have encountered these things. And we might take a few minutes next week to look at the timeline. I believe it's kind of interesting or important to take the timeline of from Abraham to the time of the law and see where this. Remember, he lived at least 210 years. So remember, Abraham, he was given a covenant and he was put to sleep, and the Lord told him that 400 years, excuse me, the children of Israel would go down into Egypt. And that would have been during the time that Job wrote this book. And so we need to look at that timeline, and everything kind of comes together and it makes sense that this was at the time of Moses, and Moses possibly even met Job. But let's read on here. So there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now this is another thing we might have to look at, but I'll just throw this out because there's a question mark as to who Job was. There is a person mentioned in Genesis by the name of Job, but it has a little bit variation in the Hebrew on the actual the way his name is spelled. And if you look in the Young's Concordance, he points that out. He lists that Job as a different Job and makes a statement about that. So, and by the way, Mr. Dr. Young, whatever his title was a great authority on Hebrew and Greek. So he certainly saw something that many others didn't. And then there's also a man by the name of Jobab that's mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. But I might just do this real quickly. I think we started to read this, or we did this 1 week. If you look back in Appendix 62 of the Companion Bible, there is a something that was added to the Septuagint version of the Bible. Question mark is when it was added, what validity does it have? But I'm going to read it. And by the way, Appendix 61 mentions all the different quotations from the book of Job that are used in other books, Psalms and Proverbs, and the writings of David and Solomon. So these words were read by many through the years, and they were certainly considered truth. And you'll find in there too, as I mentioned, that Paul quotes from a verse in Job in 1 Corinthians. I got there the hard way. I didn't look at this appendix, and this would have saved me a bunch of time. But needless to say, it's there, and there's a reason for it. But in Appendix 62, I'm going to read this. This is what follows the book of Job in the Septuagint version. The last verse of Job reads, "And Job died, an old man, and full of days. And this was what was added. And it is written that he will rise again with those whom the Lord raises up." That's kind of interesting, because when you go through the book of Job, you're going to see that he talks about resurrection. And he talks about it in a similar sense that Paul does when he writes 1 Corinthians 15. And he associates it with plants and the seed that goes in the earth. And that's what Job did. And remember, where did Job get his learning? I think that's another important thing. Where did Job get his learning? Because Moses certainly what came after him, other than the end of his life. So anything that was revealed to Moses, I don't think he would have been able to pass that on to Job, or at least not when he wrote this book. This was 140 years after he wrote Job. But the point is, where did Job get his knowledge concerning this any truth at all? And we'll look at that, but we have to go to the stars as well as the fact that most of this stuff was passed down. And so we might have to spend a little bit of time in the stars and look at some of the things he quotes in his understanding of the stars, but look at some of the things that are important in the gospel of the stars. And I believe that's how he had any knowledge of Satan whatsoever, because the stars speak of Satan. And what Moses, when he wrote Genesis, and particularly Genesis chapter 3, and all the things concerning creation, and he mentions the stars there, Moses had a knowledge of it, and particularly Genesis 3:15 is written in the stars, and I think that's an important aspect of what we're looking at here. So real quickly, this man is described in the Syriac book as dwelling in the land of Hassus on the borders of Iban Arabia, and his name before was Jobab. And having taken an Arabian wife, he begat a son whose name was Enan. He himself was the son of his father Zerah, a son of the sons of Esau, and of his mother, and so forth. He says that he was the fifth from Abraham. So I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. But we can see that somebody, or it was well known when they wrote the Septuagint, that this had been passed down through the years, that this Job that he speaks of here was of the seed line of Abraham. And as you look in the book of Genesis, all the names of Job, whether it's the same Job or not, are of the seed line of Abraham. And it might be a little contention in our minds if we think that he was from Esau, but we'll talk about that too. And whatever the Lord wants to do with whoever he wants to do it, we can go through the history of the seed line and throw Rahab in there and some others that we would not have put in there, but the Lord did. And I think all that does is show us his grace, his wisdom, as well as many other things that we probably don't even recognize. The main thing is, one thing I get out of the book of Job is that the Lord is in control, and we need to recognize that. And we disagree with whatever Job disagreed with or whatever, doesn't matter. He's the potter, and we need to back off and let it happen and thank the Lord, because the good thing about it is anything that he lets us go through that which we'd call suffering or whatever, that the end of the Lord is he's very compassionate. And you can never argue with any of us when you look at the end of the Lord and what comes out of it. And I think that's something we need to deal with. I'll just finish this verse and we'll talk about these things next week. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word perfect here we're going to look at and look at several verses of what it means. But it means more than the fact that it's just a person that's complete. He has everything. That's what you'll read in the Strong's. But beyond that, we're going to see the list of names that this word perfect is used of, including Noah and Abraham and others. And it's Jacob. This is a word that is with pedigree. And a perfect seed line. So the very first verse of the book of Job deals with a seed line. It deals with Genesis 3:15. And I think that's one of the keys to looking at this book. All of these things take us to Ephesians and Philippians. It takes us back to a high calling and a seed line and a warfare. So I think that's how we tie all these things in together and justify why we're looking at this book. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Open our eyes and understanding to the things that we need in our walk and our calling and appreciation for you. In these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.